We're having just a bit of a little medical emergency in the back right now, so if you would join me in pray. Our EMS is here. They're taking care of business, and we're going to ask God to intervene right now. So would you join me as we pray? Father God, thank you so much for the promptness of the emergency team that had arrived. We pray for Miss Jane right now. Lord, we just lift her up to you right this moment. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to boldly come to your throne of grace right now, asking you to intervene in that. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. And we join hearts in continuing praying. Amen. Amen. If you brought your Bible, turn with me to Colossians. We're continuing in our study in the book of Colossians. What a tremendous epistle. We will suspend our study for a few weeks through the Christmas season, but we'll be picking it right back up at the end of Christmas and finish this out shortly after that. I'm not going to give you how many weeks because I'm still working through that process, but we do know that the Lord is sovereign and reign, and this has been a great study. And thank you for the many wonderful comments. I've just been so blessed by your comments of our study in this wonderful epistle to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3. Today, I've entitled today's message, All Dressed Up and Someplace to Go. I don't know how I came up with that title, but I like it. So I hope you do. If you don't, get over it. But anyway, Colossians chapter 3, our focal verse is Colossians 1:18. It's kind of the launch for everything in this wonderful epistle. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. As we've said, the overarching theme of the entire epistle is Jesus Christ is preeminent over all. So now let us unpack over these next few verses of Colossians 3 verse 12 and following. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body to be thankful and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. It never returns void. Father, we ask that you remove any obstacles standing in the way from us hearing from you today. Father, we do pray for this one that is going through just a slight medical emergency right now. Father, I pray that it may be bigger than slight, but Father, you know what's going to happen, and we just trust you for that to take place, Father, in your divine will. And Father, we just pray right now that you do what you want to do in this place. Do all you want to do. Father, we let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, oh Father. Father, do your work in this place today. Thank you for the privilege of being here with my dear brothers and sisters at Roswell Street Baptist Church. Father, thank you for the privilege that Deb and I have as serving as in this capacity during this transition period, Father. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. In this wonderful section of Scripture, Paul describes that what God has done for the believer. He describes what God expects the believer's response to be as well. A righteous identity must have a righteous behavior attached to it. So our righteous identity, if we're saved by God's grace and we have the righteousness of Christ in our lives, our behavior must be an evidence of that same proof. Such behavior is an outward manifestation of the inward transformation that took place in our lives. So it's only sure proof that if there is such transformation that takes place, then we, our outward manifestation follows suit. God did not call us, nor did he save us, because of our good works. There's not one thing that you and I, or even collectively in this group of body of believers together, we do it together. There's not one thing that we could do that would earn our salvation. It is by grace that we're saved. 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 1, verse 9 says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. A saved Christ follower, a saved believer of Jesus. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life roll, never to be erased ever again. It should underlining our response to God's free sovereign grace and his plan and purpose for our lives. So if we're saved and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased, we have a purpose and a plan. Every one of us have a specific purpose and a plan. That's a big God. Isn't it? That's a big God to have that many Christ followers around the world, and every one of us have a specific plan and purpose. Now, there's one plan and purpose that every one of us are called and commanded to do. You know what that is? That is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of us have that same portion of the plan. But the way that we do that and the motivation that we have, God specifically designs that for each and every believer of him. Paul exhorts the church, the Christians, to live a holy life. He completes this section that we're studying. He moves us from the put off the grave clothes to put on the grace clothes. Put off the old sinful nature and put on the holiness which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The emphasis in this section, however, why should we put off the grave clothes? He begs the question, why should we do that? Well, if we're going to activate ourselves and be active with the gospel wherever that we might be serving, or wherever we might be working, or wherever we might be living, we got to take off the grave clothes and get turned loose with the grace clothes on. Can I get an amen to that? I'm just telling you guys, this is not just something that we just pass over. This is true gospel for us. Paul explains in this section of scripture four unbelievable motives that we ought to be encouraged by to help us walk in this newness of life. And the four motives are that we ought to walk, helping us walk, is this. Number one, the peace of God for undeserving sinners. The peace of God for undeserving sinners. Now pick it up in verse 12. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If God saved a sinner based on merit or works, not one of us would be saved. We cannot take little old ladies across the street. We cannot mow their grass. We cannot feed the hungry enough. We cannot clothe the poor. We cannot do enough things to earn salvation. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. It is all done by grace through faith in him. And that brings brings it for our good and for his glory. So we're saved for our own good, but for his glory. Now notice what he says in verse 12. Now some of you are going to go, oh, I am so fired up that he's talking about the chosen. Some of you are going to be all fired up about that. Understand the word elect simply means chosen of God. God's word to Israel through Moses helps us understand the meaning of salvation grace. Now, for those of you that lean in towards a Calvinistic movement, I want you to know something, that those of us that don't lean into the Calvinistic movement, we're saved by God's grace. So get over it. You are not the only one that is saved. God knows who's going to be saved. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So he's everywhere, and he knows all things, and he knows the ones who are going to say yes and the ones who are going to say no. Dear friends, that's why, because he is a sovereign God. He's in complete control. That does not sit back and we sit back and fold our arms and say, well, I'm one of the chosen. I'm one of the elect. I don't have to go share the gospel because I'm saved by God's grace. No, 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 no. If that be the case, then Matthew 28 should be ripped out of the scripture, that we are to go make disciples of all the nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you. If we're the only ones that are elect and saved, then John 3:16 should be ripped completely out of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting, should be ripped from scripture. So there's not just a select elect few. The ones who are going to be chosen are the ones who say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now notice what Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 7 and 8 says. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The miracle of the divine election did not depend on one thing that we have ever done. Not one. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Of course, it's a sacred election, a sacred secret that belongs to the children of God. I dare say that you would ever win any lost person to Jesus Christ going in and talking about election. They're just not going to get it. Why? Because once you're saved, you understand that we are elect. We are chosen by God. So we would never want to lean into that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord knows them that are his. He already knows who are his. So we must leave the work of eternal purpose with him. We must leave the work of salvation to him. I've said it time and time again from this platform. You've heard me, and I'm going to say it again, and probably a couple more times before I'm out of here. If I can save you, you are eternal lost. You are going to spend eternity separated from the love of God. I have no ability to save anybody, but I have a command and a compassion for those who are not saved. You say, well, Dan, do you share the gospel everywhere you go? Absolutely. Why? Because I don't know if they're saved or not, but I do know I have a command to go share the gospel. Amen? So we must realize our purpose is that he knows who's going to be saved, but we must share with everyone as if they are not saved, and let them prove the point that they are. Our task is to share the good news of the gospel with the lost and dying world. So again, in verse 12, because we trusted in him, because we've been set apart for the world unto the Lord, we are not our own, but we are completely his. We are completely his children. We should belong, and we belong to him. Because we belong to him, we should act like we belong to him. Because he loves us, he loves us so much, it breaks his heart when we sin against him. That's right, Christians sin. We make mistakes. We gossip, we slander, we hold back our income to the church. We sin, we cuss, we use foul language. We sin because we are sinners, but we are saved by God's grace, but grace does not give us the license to continue to sin. If we're not convicted of our sin, that means we're probably not saved. But when we're saved and we're convicted of our sins, that's when we say, oh God, I've been a sinful person. Please forgive me. Because we trusted him. Because he loves us. Love is the strongest motivational power in the world. If as believers grow in the grace and love of God, he will grow in the grace and desire to obey him and live out his new life in him. That's what Paul is telling us here today. That's what he's telling us. Now, if you move down to verse 13 and 14, God's forgiveness is complete and it's final. It's not a condition or it's not partial. How is a holy God able to forgive us or grant guilty sinners? Well, because of sacrifice on the cross. Because of the cross, for the sake of Christ, not our own sake. Because of the sake of Christ on the cross, we have forgiveness in him, chosen by him, set apart for God, loved by God, forgiven by God. They add, all of those add up to a five-letter word, G-R-A-C-E, grace. That's what it's all about. We are saved by God's grace. We are kept in God's grace. We are loved by the grace of God. Let that just marinate over you. I mean, I know you had gravy, but this is even better than gravy. Amen. Let that just sink in over you. You are loved and you are owned by him. We're his children. And all of that is because of the grace of God. Now, because of these gracious blessings, the Christ follower has some solemn responsibilities. Now, we can't just say, I'm saved by God's grace and I don't have any trouble. I can just live like I want to. I can talk to people the way I want to. No, he gives us specific great eight. He gives us eight of them in this passage. Eight beautiful graces that we need to look at. Number one, put on tender mercies, verse 12. The Greek used this term as the bowels of compassion. Greeks always were more compassion from the bowels, from their intestines. I'm so compassionate in my heart. We're compassionate in our heart. But the Greeks had this compassion. It swelled up from their bowels or their intestines. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. We have been saved because God's kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. We ought to show kindness to others. Be kind and tenderhearted one to another. Amen. It's not just a suggestion. It's that we should be kind. Those who don't like us, be kind to them. I've always, every time somebody, I know this is going to shock y'all, but when somebody doesn't like me, I know it shocks you. How does not everybody just love Brother Dan? I mean, he is such a great guy. Handsome, beautiful wife, fantastic grandchildren. I'm telling you, how could you not love Pastor Dan? Well, there are some people that, and maybe in this room, and that's okay. I still love you. Right? Because I have the everlasting grace of God in my life. And so I'm commanded to love you. So be kind and tenderhearted to one another. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness. Humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather than it's the proper estimate of oneself in the personal will of God in our lives. The person who has a humble mind thinks of others and not themselves. It's not all about them is what I'm trying to say. So he says, put on tender mercies, put on humility. And then it goes on, number four, is put on meekness. Now, understand, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness at all. It's power under control. The word described here is a soothing wind or a healing medicine or a horse that's been broken and bridled. It's meekness under control is what he's saying here. So put on meekness. Put on long suffering. Now, this is a word that we never use in the 21st century vernacular. We don't say, well, I'm just going to hang out and put on some long suffering. No, if you played golf like I did yesterday, you needed to put on your long johns, I'm telling you. Seth and I played golf in 32-degree weather yesterday. I know, he's crazy, and I followed right along behind him. I'm telling you, it was fun. But put on long suffering. The word literally means long-tempered. The short-tempered person speaks and acts impulsively and lacks self-control. James says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. So put on long-suffering. Six, put on forbearance. Now, that's another word that I don't think I've ever used in a sentence in my entire life. The word literally means to hold up. It seems hold back, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance all go together. Then he goes on to add number 7, put on forgiveness. This is one that we ought to practice on a regular basis. This is a logical statement that the Apostle Paul is writing about today. It is not enough that the Christian must endure grief and refuse to retaliate, but he must also forgive the troublemaker. I had one amen for that. One. It's not that we just take the long suffering, but we should forgive the troublemaker, the guy that comes against you. You want to make them even more angry? Just love them and say, I forgive you. It happens every time I do that. They kind of boil up, and then finally you just let the Spirit of God blow into their lives. We must put on forgiveness. And finally he says, put on love. Put on love in verse 14. This is the most important of the Christian virtues that we can ever realize. It's an act that girdles us, it guides us, it ties all the other virtues together. Love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. When love rules our lives, it unites all the other spiritual virtues so that there's beauty and harmony, indicating that we are all saved by God's grace and we are maturing and growing in the grace of God. So we must put on love. So the peace of God for undeserving sinners. The second motive is this. The peace of Christ in the heart of man leads to the peace with others within the church. The peace of Christ in our lives leads to peace with others within the church. Notice what he says in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, Paul does something very interesting here. He turns from character to conduct. Doctrine, danger, and duties. He's moved from the doctrinal and the danger, moving into the duties. Paul turns from character to conduct. So how can a Christian know when he's doing the will of God? One answer can be the peace of Christ indwelled in their heart leads the believer to have peace with inside the church. Every one of us know different people inside the church. And I'm just going to say, those of you that maybe are just trying to check out Roswell Street, if you're looking for a church home, you found it. Come on, join us. This thing is rocking and rolling here. You will not go wrong by being a part of this faith family. But I'm going to tell you, there are some people, even at Roswell Street, that are just cantankerous. I love them, don't you? You know what? You know what that does? It makes me want to pray more. It just drives me to my knees even more. There are some people, and I know you're shocked. I can't believe you said that about this wonderful church. Well, it's true. Why? Because we are humans, and we make mistakes, and we still have a propensity to sin against God. Not that we maliciously say, I'm going to go out there and sin against God. I'm going to make sure that I sin today. There may be some in this room that do that. But to be quite honest with you, there's many of us in this room that we just kind of are cantankerous. But then there's those people that just love, constantly love. And you're around those people and it's just, they're just living out their faith in Christ. And they just love people. They love people that hate them the most. I tell you, those kind of people drive me crazy too. Can you just get mad every now and then? Right? Can you just get frustrated every now and then? And they can't, because that's their passion. That's who they're driven by. But you see, those of us that kind of teeter back and forth a little bit, that's where grace intersects in our lives. And he motivates us and moves us into the direction of moving our character into a position of conduct in our life. The word translated for the word rule in that verse is an athletic term. It means to preside in the game or distribute the prizes at the game. Paul used these various words throughout his letters, in many of his letters. In this one, he says, let no one declare you unworthy of a prize. Go back to chapter 2, verse 18. He said, let no one declare you unworthy of the prize. The Greek games were something special during that time. There were judges, we call them umpires or officials for the game, who rejected contestants that didn't didn't play by the rules or were disqualified, and he disqualified those that broke the rules. But the peace of God is the umpire in our lives, in our believing hearts, in our churches. So if the peace of God is the umpire, when we step out of line or we're not playing by the rule, if the peace of God is not motivating us to get back in the game playing by the rules, then maybe we need to check on our own salvation. Maybe we need to check, are we truly saved by God's grace? We must be careful of the false peace in the heart of people. We have a lot of people that are kind of like Jonah, right? Jonah desperately disobeyed God, and yet he was able to sleep in the bottom of that ship. He would even kind of say something, I got peace about this. I'm just going to go take a nap. And the storm came about. We must pray and seek guidance in Scripture. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Gather in here close. If we have peace in our hearts, we will have peace with inside our fellowships. Amen? I don't know about you, but sometimes holidays can be stressful. You happen to be thrust into a room with people that are family that you may not even like. Gathering here close, they may not like you. Can I get old me to that? Dear friends, if we have peace in our hearts, we'll have peace with inside our church relationships. If we were out of the will of God, we are certain to bring discord and disharmony to the fellowship. Jonah thought he was at peace with God, when actually the sin in his life created the storm. When there's peace in the heart, there will be praise on the lips. When there's peace in the heart, there will be praise on the lips. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and be thankful. You remember David tried to cover up his sins. He lost peace, and then he had praise. And when he confessed his sins, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew that spirit within me. Then sinners will come to you. Create in me a clean heart. So the peace of God for undeserving sinners. The second motive is the peace of Christ in the heart of man leads to the peace of priests with others inside the church. And third, and I move fast, the word of God always magnifies Jesus Christ. All 66 Bibles magnify Jesus. All 66 Bibles point to the cross. Look at what verse 16 says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom and teaching and admonishment one to another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. 1 Peter chapter 1 says these words, the word gives us life and sustains and strengthens us. Obviously, it was not the false teachers that brought salvation to the Colossians. It was the word of truth of the gospel. It was the same word that was given life and sustains and strengthens us. The word dwelled simply means to feel at home. Now, we don't say that word dwell much, do we? Oh, I dwell over there at Kennesaw Mountain. I dwell over in West Cobb. I dwell in East Cobb. No, we say we live. This is where I stay. I live over here, right? That's what we say. But he says the word dwell simply means that we're at home when we have the peace of God in us, Christ richly dwelled within us. It is we experience the grace and the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and we feel home in our hearts. Gather in here close and testify with me. I believe when we are in the word, when we are actually in the word, not talking about being in the word like we sometimes Baptists do, we say, well, I'm in the word. No, I'm talking about when you're actually studying and reading the word. Are you not the most peaceful in your heart? Every time that I open God's word, every time I parse verses and work through and cross-reference scripture, every time that I'm having my own personal time alone with God, the peace of God indwells in me. There's a peace in my heart. Paul wrote, let the word of Christ dwell among you. as it dwells richly in each member of the church, it will indwell in each member of the fellowship collectively as well. He goes on to add in verse 16, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. The singing of our rich hymns, I'm telling you, we sang a couple of them today. Great is our faithfulness. My goodness gracious. Is there a better hymn than that? I mean, those are rich, historic, heritage hymns that just drive into our hearts. When we sing a hymn, we're addressing the Lord. When we're singing a spiritual song, and I love them. I love some of the spiritual songs that we sing. They're biblically based. We address each other, encourage one another. Our singing must be from the heart. Our singing must be with grace in our lives. Not singing in a graceful way, but singing because of God's grace in our lives. You've heard me say this from this platform. It is our only ministry unto the Lord that when we're worshiping Him. Why? Because He is the audience of one, and we're focusing our attention on Him. Worship is not setting our mind's attention, our heart's affection on God. When we are focused on God, we're not focusing on us. Amen? So, dear friends, it's our ministry unto the God. And the final one is the name of Christ is our identification and our authority. The name of Christ is our identification and our authority. Notice what it says in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God our Father. Bearing the name of Jesus is a phenomenal privilege to have. When you think about it, you are bearing the name of the only person on planet Earth that died for your sins. Sometimes we've been Christians so long that we just forget. Sometimes we just let that pass over us a little bit. It's a great privilege to be called a Christ follower. It's a great privilege to be called a Christian. But it also brings us to a tremendous responsibility. We got to live out what we have indwelled in us. We got to act like we say we are. Amen. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. The word Christian is found only three places in the entire New Testament. Only three places. The word Christian. Acts chapter 11, Acts 28, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Three times. So I think it's really important that we understand we have a unique identification. I'm an Alabamian by birth. I'm a Georgian because I moved here. I'm a taxpaying citizen just like all of you. But I'm a Christ follower because He reached down from the halls of heaven and gave me a new identity. I'm a follower of Jesus. I carry a great responsibility to not tarnish the name of Christ. Being a Christian means identification with Christ, that we belong to Him. Being a Christian means that we have the authority, a name that has signed a check in our lives. He paid the penalty for our sins. When we sign our name, not many people do this anymore because we do it all online, but when you sign a contract, you have the authority to sign that contract. You have the authority to sign that check. You're saying, I am standing behind this document. That's what Jesus did when He died on the cross for our sins, and when we invited Him into our lives, we have this wonderful, wonderful blessing, but we also have this amazing, tremendous responsibility to live it out. In the name of Christ, we have authority to pray in His name and be ambassadors for Him. I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the president signs a document into law, it becomes law. Why? Because His signature carries that weight. Now let me close out here. Because of Jesus Christ and God, He died for us. We have authority in His name. We've been forgiven by Christ. He forgave us all. It is the peace of Christ that rules our hearts. The word of Christ dwells within us richly. The name of Christ should be our identification. We should carry that as a badge of honor. And our authority is Christ in us, is all in all. So here's the question, and then we close. Is there a higher spiritual motivation than that? Is there a higher spiritual motivation than that? If we carry the name Christ follower, if we say that we are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a member of Roswell Street or First Woodstock or Brook Hills or wherever you might be, is there a greater spiritual motivation than during this Christmas season that we say to the world that we're around, I'm a believer and a follower, saved saint, an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is there a greater spiritual responsibility? Let's pray.